all across the nation, in sandwich shops and in delicatessens, you can order a new popular sandwich known as the Ollie North Hero Submarine Sandwich. The Ollie North Hero Sandwich is composed of a full pound of all American beef, a slight hint of Swiss cheese, lots and lots of shredded lettuce, and an ounce or two of ham. Ollie North and the Ollie North Hero Sandwich. All across America, people are talking about Ollie North, whether or not he's a bona fide American hero. And I saw an interesting interview on the national news a couple of nights ago. A young man who was radically into Ollie North was questioned by the reporter, well, how can you call Ollie North a hero when he has admitted to lying to Congress and to our national leaders? And this young man said, well, he said, nobody's perfect. He said, Ollie North has many fine qualities and nobody is perfect. And that statement struck me. Here's a man saying, Ollie North is my hero. I see he's got some problems, but so what? Nobody's perfect. Folks, got news for you today. Our hero, Jesus Christ, is absolutely, totally, completely perfect. No flaws, no faults, no failures. Why, if you look at the last verse in chapter 5, verse 16, the bride, the Shulamite, says of her shepherd king, of course, a type or a picture of Jesus Christ, she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. I love that. She says of him, the bride, speaking of her bridegroom, he is altogether lovely. There is one who is altogether. Not the prophets in the Old Testament. Why, perhaps the most potent prophet of them all, a man named Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah the prophet said, woe is me, I am undone. Literally, I am untogether. Not Peter the apostle. He said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Not even John the Revelator, who, when he saw the greatness and the glory of the Lord, he fell down as a dead man. The Revelator, the apostle, the prophet, any man, no matter how spiritual or holy he might seem, is in reality flawed and imperfect and undone. But there is one who is altogether, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, as the bride says, he is altogether, altogether lovely. Now she begins in chapter 5 to think about and to comment on the beauty of her shepherd king. The situation in chapter 5 is that she was seeking to find him once again. And some of the gals in Jerusalem, the maidens of Jerusalem, said, what's so special about him? In verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What's so special about this individual that you have such a heart for? And that is what the world asks us. What's so special about your shepherd king? What's so special about your bridegroom? What's so special about this Jesus of whom you are telling us and worshiping and singing of. What's so special about him? Well, she begins to comment. Notice with me the comments which she makes concerning the Shepherd King, comments which speak of our great Shepherd and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. She says, first of all, in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy. My beloved is white. As she contemplates upon the King, as she contemplates upon her beloved, she says, first, he is white, which speaks of his purity. How thankful I am that Jesus is absolutely holy. He is totally pure. Jesus Christ has no fault in him. Why, even his enemies, Pontius Pilate, when he was brought before that congressional committee or that trial, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault with him. No one could say that about Ollie North, about Ronald Reagan, about Ted Kennedy, about any political leader or so-called national hero. No one could say, I find no fault with him. But there is one who is pure, who is absolutely holy. He is white, which speaks of his purity. Three little boys were talking. One of the little boys was a lawyer's son and said, my dad gives me a dollar every weekend if I'm real good. My daddy's a lawyer, so he does that for me. Well, my daddy's a banker, the second boy said, and he gives me 50 cents if I'm good during the weekend. The third boy said, my daddy's a preacher, so I'm good for nothing. Why is Jesus Christ pure and holy without spot or blemish? Because in reality, he is the Son of God. He is the very God of very God. He is pure. But yet, she goes on to say, he is ruddy, which speaks of vitality. We're not speaking of a purity that's namby-pamby or unrelatable, unlikable. But Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. Street people hung around him. Sinners loved to spend time with him. There was something of a robustness, something of an abundance, a vitality, a healthiness in his life that attracted people to him. This Jesus was no gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as so often portrayed in the minds of those that don't know him. But rather, Jesus was one who went through the temple and overturned the tables of perhaps 100 men who could not stand up against this single individual with fire in his eyes and perhaps muscles that were bulging, perhaps veins that were popping out of his neck, showing that his father's house would not be contaminated by those materialistic pursuits. There was a ruddiness about Jesus, a vitality, a relatability. My beloved is white, pure and holy, yet also ruddy, a vitality. There is a beauty in his life that is attractive to all that will look upon him and come to know him. She then says, he is the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, thousands, tens of thousands come on the scene and claim to have spiritual insight. Tens of thousands come on the scene and claim to have revelations. I think of Shirley MacLaine making her circuit presently, as we talked about Wednesday, claiming that if you just pull in your galactic energy and concentrate on certain colors and auras, you'll have victory in your life. And then she takes her audiences through a reincarnation experience. And the people are supposed to, while concentrating on colors and holding crystals, are supposed to go back into the eons of long ago and find out who they were. But what intrigues me is that when you read the testimonies and reports of those that do such things, they were always in previous ages, yes, I was Cleopatra in a previous age. Or, I was Abraham Lincoln giving the Gettysburg Address. Or, I was the right-hand man of Napoleon Bonaparte. Nobody ever says, yeah, I ran a delicatessen back in New York in 1908. I was a janitor. I was a garbage man. Those things are, it's always some noble, great, glorious person which speaks to me and reeks of deception. And so the gurus come and go, and the Shirley MacLaine shows up and makes a fad and a splash for a few years. But there is one that stands above and beyond. One that's words are ageless, whose thoughts are impacting for all humanity in any situation. And she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chiefest. He's the singular one among 10,000. His head, verse 11, is as the most fine gold. His head is as the most fine gold. Of course, gold in the scriptures is the metal of deity. It speaks of his divinity. Not only does he possess purity and vitality and superiority, but also divinity. Jesus Christ, precious folks, is divine. Jesus is God. His head is gold, gold being the metal of divinity. There are those that say, somewhat ignorantly, that he never claimed to be God. Jesus was just one of the great gurus, one of the enlightened masters. Jesus did claim to be God. In John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. And the people were so incensed at such a seeming blasphemy that that hostile crowd, that group of his enemies, picked up rocks and were ready to hurl those stones at him. And Jesus says, for which good work do you stone me? And they said, not for the good works which thou hast done, but because thou blasphemest in making thyself to be God and not a man. Those that heard Jesus knew that he was claiming to be deity, claiming to be God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 says, in him, that is Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Paul scratches his head and said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. All the fullness of God manifested in Jesus Christ? What a mystery, Paul says. Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether lovely, our hero, our leader, our love. He is known for his purity, for his vitality, for his superiority, for his divinity. He is God. He is God. In South America, there is a small little spider that lives in the Amazon jungle basin. And this little spider jumps into the water. And the moment, the microsecond he hits the water, he blows a bubble around himself. And that bubble then begins to sink down into the water as he regulates it by allowing air in and out. And he goes down and he hangs out on the bottom of the Amazon River for up to 2 hours, encased in this bubble. And then later on, through an amazing process of regulating the pressure of that bubble, after about 2 hours, he goes back up to the top of the surface, goes to the shore, walks away. He lived underwater because, you see, he was encased in this bubble. an incredible miracle, a real wonder. Well, Jesus Christ came from heaven to this planet, his deity intact. He was God, encased by his deity, surrounded by his divinity. He was not just a good moral man, much more so, folks. He was God himself, who was able to live in this world and yet not be affected or tainted or drowned by this world, but was encased in divinity. And as she contemplates further, she says, he is not only possessing a head of most fine gold, but his locks, verse 11, are bushy and black as a raven. His locks, his hair is bushy and black, which speaks of his immutability. That is, he never changes. His locks are bushy. They never get specks of gray. They never fall out from his head. He never gets older. While the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ never gets old or tired or weary. He never gets grumpy. Sometimes I get tired and I get grumpy. But James the Apostle says concerning the Lord that there is no shadow or turning in him. He doesn't change. He doesn't get dark or depressed or grumpy. His locks are bushy. He doesn't grow weary or fatigued or older. Mary Elizabeth has a monitor in her little nursery. She's about 10 months old now. And that monitor sends a radio wave to our bedroom where there's another pickup receiver, and we can listen to her while she's sleeping. And Tammy is always very quick to get up once Mary Elizabeth wakes up to take her out of her crib and get her going in the day before Mary Elizabeth starts to cry too much, because a couple of days ago, she started crying, and Tammy turned to me and said, oh no, Mary's going to have a terrible day today. If she starts crying, if she starts out on the wrong foot, it kind of goes downhill for the rest of the morning. I'm so thankful that we don't have to approach our Lord and say, oh no, it's going to be a hard day with Jesus. He's going to be grumpy today. But rather, his locks are bushy. He stays young. He doesn't change. He's not affected as we. And she marvels at that, just thinking about the fact that he is immutable, that he doesn't change or vary. Verse 12, in thinking of his eyes, she says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, and fitly set. His eyes are like dove's eyes. The eyes of Jesus. Not eyes that condemn you. Not eyes that are suspicious of you. Not the eye that is watching you to smash you and destroy you if you're out of line. But she says, his eyes are like doves. A creature that's known for its gentleness, its peacefulness, its quietness. His eyes are like dove's eyes. I think of Peter, there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, warming himself by the fires of the enemy of Jesus. Inside, Jesus Christ was being tried. And Peter began to grow frustrated and fearful, and began to deny the fact that he ever even knew Jesus Christ. And he cursed and swore three occasions on succession, I don't know him, I have no part with him, I'm not one of his. And right after he swore the third time and denied even knowing Jesus, at that moment, the doors on the house of Caiaphas burst open. And they took Jesus outside, and as the cock crowed, the rooster sounded. Jesus stepped out. Peter had just denied him the third time, and it says Jesus looked at him. And Peter wept. What was the look? The look was not one of condemnation or accusation, but rather the dove's eye. Peter, I told you prophetically this would happen. I understand your nature, your weaknesses. And it was a look of compassion, not condemnation. And that is what broke Peter's heart. Oh, the dove eyes of his Lord. The love of his Lord. For when Jesus then did die and was resurrected, he went and found Peter immediately. As Peter was fishing there on the Sea of Galilee. And he said to Peter, who had denied him three times, Peter, feed my sheep. Three times he told Peter, Peter, go for it. I'm not disqualifying you. I'm not taking you out of the starting lineup. I'm not giving up on you. Peter, just keep going. Keep going. That's Jesus. And he says to me and to you here today, perhaps we've had a week where we haven't been what we should have. His eyes are dove's eyes. Perhaps you've denied him by not spending time with him, or perhaps ignoring him or living contrary to him. He looks at you with dove's eyes. And even as he said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, keep going. So he says to you, if you love me, keep going. Don't be stopping. And she marvels. She's just caught up thinking about his dove's eyes, fitly set. And as she continues to meditate upon her love, she says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His cheeks smell sweet. Mary Elizabeth is a very active little baby. And she has a tendency, when she's outside, to find the first mud or dirt that she can and just dive right in. Because of that tendency, she takes about 7 or 8 baths a day. And it's always kind of neat when Mary gets out of the bath. She sits there in the sink and gets all cleaned up. When Tammy cleans her up and dries her off, I like to come over and give her a big kiss on her fat cheeks. Because they smell so nice. They're just the greatest, you know? All cleaned up and nice. Well, here the maid, the bride, thinking of her lover, says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices and sweet flowers. Did you know those that study such thing tells us that the average person emanates 36 distinctive odors? And that you can come up with a combination of 150 smells from your body. And that now they are developing scent prints where they are beginning to identify people from the smell that they radiate or give off. The smell of Jesus Christ. She says, her Shepherd King, it's like flowers. It doesn't stink. It's not polluted. It's not odious, but rather attractive. And we are finding the more time we spend with the Lord and the closer we draw to Him, that He has a very comely fragrance indeed. His hands, verse 14, are as gold rings set with beryl. His hands are as gold rings. Now the ring in that culture in that day spoke of authority. You would set your ring in melted wax and there leave your signet, your seal. The ring was a symbol or sign of authority that you were speaking or writing or communicating with authority, with impact. And she says his hands are not wearing rings, but his hands are like rings. He moves with authority. The disciples were blown away when he spoke to the storm and said to the wind, "Be still," and the waves, "Be still," and they were calm. And the disciples marveled, saying, "We never saw such authority exercised." Jesus Christ, when he desires, according to his perfect plan in your life and my life, can speak to any wind that's blowing us away or any storm which is crashing in our lives, he can say, "Be still," and it will. He has absolute authority to control every single aspect of your life and every single event in your life. There is nothing which can touch us. There is nothing which can come to us. There is nothing which can attack us or affect us without his allowing it to be so. And when he decides that a change is to be made or that enough has come down, he will say, "Be still," and that's it. His hands are authoritative. Man, you're in good hands with Jesus Christ. Forget Allstate. You're in good hands with Jesus Christ. And she, in contemplating his hands, says, "They're like rings, not wearing rings, but they are rings. Authority and power and ability. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires." In that culture, the belly was the seat, or so they thought, of emotions. We say today, a person's heart is what is where or how they feel emotions or feelings. Oh, my heart is pounding, or my heart is broken, what have you. In that day, it was the belly. They felt the belly was the seat of the emotional experience. Ivory, of course, is that material that comes from the tusks of dead elephants. It speaks emblematically of death. His emotions have experienced the whole gamut from death all the way to sapphires, gems that sparkle. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, has been tempted or tested in all points, in every experience, with every kind of temptation or trial. Jesus Christ has walked it. He has experienced death when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. He has experienced being misunderstood when they called him one who was possessed with a devil, an illegitimately born child. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, to be sold out, to be ignored, to be cursed at and spat on, to not be appreciated, not be acknowledged. Jesus is one who knows the whole spectrum of emotions, from death to the most gem-like experiences. That's why we can talk to him about everything and open up our heart to him completely. He knows. He knows what it's like to be weary when he sat there by the well in John chapter 4, feeling fatigued. Are you tired today? He knows. Are you tempted today? He understands. Have you been put down recently? He can relate. The whole sphere of emotions, his belly. His belly is like ivory, yet it sparkles. He never caved in, nor gave up, nor was affected by, in a negative way, those things. He came through shining bright. His legs are as pillars of marble set on sockets of fine gold. His legs are like marble set in sockets of gold. That is, he takes a stand and doesn't waffle. Joe Biden, head of the Judiciary Committee in our Senate, said a few months ago that if a judge like Robert Bork was nominated, he would be obviously inclined and forced to support him for that Supreme Court nomination. But once Joe Biden announces his presidential aspirations, and Robert Bork is nominated, suddenly he says, I can't support him. Now, I'm not singling out Biden, but I'm simply saying that politicians and leaders are like that. They waffle constantly. Because the pressures that are on them, they cannot stand up in conviction. They waffle so frequently. Even our greatest leaders. There's a small box in the Library of Congress. There's a label on that box that simply reads these words. The contents of the pockets of the president on the night, April 15th, 1865. The night when Lincoln was assassinated, these were the contents in his pocket. A handkerchief with his initials on it. A small country boy's penknife. Glasses and a case that was tied together with string. A small purse inside a $5 bill, Confederate money, interestingly enough. And several newspaper articles, clippings that were well worn, in which certain men in their editorials called Lincoln one of the greatest leaders in American history. Now, why did he carry around those old clippings that called him such a great leader? Because at that time in his political career, he was in the midst of great controversy and tremendous put-downs, tremendous pressures. And he was feeling the temptations and the pressures to change positions on certain issues. He carried that clipping around to remind him, evidently, that some recognized that he had great leadership abilities. And evidently that was a source for him to stand strong. But as you read the life of Lincoln, you realize there were times when, according to his own record and words, when he did cave in, when he did not stand strong. But I look at Jesus Christ, and I see one who set his face to go to Jerusalem. He said, "We must go to Jerusalem, and there I will die." Oh, Peter said, "Lord, be it far from thee." That's not right. Don't do that. Don't talk about death and going to Jerusalem to die. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus knew that he had to go to Jerusalem to be nailed to a cross. His face was set to go in the direction with great determination that God had ordained for him. Jesus, our hero, one who takes a stand with legs of marble, not waffling, not wavering like politicians and leaders that are only and simply human. He says, or pardon me, she says in verse 15, the second phrase, "His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars." The cedars of Lebanon were known for their height. And she says, his countenance or his personality is high and strong and stable. Jesus never gets down. But rather, like a cedar of Lebanon, which is known for its towering height and straightness, something which you can count on, which you can bank on, she says his countenance is like that, not temperamental, but solid and strong and stable. Jesus Christ, why, in John 14, before he was about to be crucified, he turned to his disciples, knowing that in hours he would be on the cross and then plunging into hell itself. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Hey, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Boys, don't get down. Don't be troubled. And here is Jesus, about to die on a cross. And yet, like a cedar of Lebanon, tall, high, not being depressed nor defeated. The bride then goes on and says, his mouth is most sweet. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be said about you, that your mouth is most sweet? That doesn't mean just good breath. It means what comes out of your mouth is always sweet and edifying, lovely. The scripture says that the people marveled at the gracious words which Jesus spake. The scriptures say the common people heard him gladly. The scriptures say the people said, no man spoke like this man spake. His mouth was lovely. His words impacting and pure, edifying, building. A teacher was asking his students, in testing and reviewing them on common sayings and proverbs, he had them fill in the blank. And one of the proverbs he tossed out was, godliness is next to blank. And a little kid answered in the back, impossible. Or pardon me, I blew that. Cleanliness is next to impossible. How does that saying go? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That proverb, by the way, is not found in the Bible at all. It's a proverb found in the Quran. Now I've totally confused you, but anyway, the point being, Jesus speaks without ever messing up the punchline, forgetting the illustration, reversing the order. Jesus Christ, the words that he speaks are altogether pure and sweet. And finally, as she thinks on him, contemplates his characteristics, marvels at his being, she simply says he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He's my friend. This one who is altogether lovely is my friend. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you simply servants, but friends. And you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. Jesus Christ, not simply a hero that we admire from afar off. Not simply one that we hypothesize about or simply look up to historically, but one whom we experience daily. He is my friend, and I can talk to him freely. I can share my heart with him openly. This one who is altogether lovely has an interest in me. He is my friend. I would like to leave you with a simple word concerning this passage. This gal was blown out and deeply blessed by her contemplation of her beloved. She thought about him. She spent time analyzing, scrutinizing, considering carefully his characteristics. And she ended up by saying, he is altogether lovely, and he's my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I believe the Lord has placed upon my heart a very simple word for this morning for us. And that is this. We must take time to contemplate Jesus Christ in the remaining of this summer. You know, I've been reading in Time magazine and Newsweek and so forth about recommended reading for the summer. Can I give you a recommended reading? Read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and consider Jesus Christ. Really say, I want to study the personality, the characteristics, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you haven't gone on vacation yet. Perhaps you have plans to get away for 5 days or more or a weekend or two. Would you perhaps purpose in your heart saying, I'm going to read one of the Gospels and just look at Jesus Christ? really contemplate His greatness, His loveliness. For some, perhaps, it's been months or even a year or years since you've read a gospel straight through and looked at the loveliness of your Lord. Consider it. Pray about it. Seriously be open to it. Reading about Jesus Christ. And man, you'll be elated. You'll be delighted. You'll be inspired as you get to know this one who is altogether lovely. Again, afresh. Jesus Christ. When we see Him, we are told, we shall be like Him. And we can see Him in a very real sense in the gospel accounts. Become like the bride who was enamored, who was blessed, who was touched and moved as she took time to consider her shepherd king and all of His characteristics and qualities. May that be true of me and of you. This summer, may we take time to know Jesus afresh. And we too will say, forget Ollie, Jesus Christ, He is altogether lovely. Let's pray. Father, thank You for becoming a man. Jesus, we are told in Isaiah that You are the everlasting Father. Jesus, thank You for coming among us that we might understand who our Father is and the characteristics and personality that He has. Apart from You, Jesus, we would be confused. Each man having his own ideals or theories or thoughts. But because of You, Jesus, we know that we have understanding and insight into the character and beauty of our God. I ask, Lord, that this might be a time in this congregation when we, like this bride, we being Your bride, might find ourselves enamored, enthralled, inspired, blessed, affected, and changed as we too contemplate You, Jesus. May we see You in Your purity and vitality, with Your authority, with divinity. May we see You as altogether lovely, Lord. Oh, we do find You to be that. But we see through a glass darkly, and for many of us that glass is very, very dark. May it become increasingly lightened and clear as we spend time contemplating and considering You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for men, Lord, like Lincoln, men who have taken positions of leadership in our country, in our community, in industry, in our lives. But we see the futility, the frailty of all men. And then, Father, we see Jesus. And we marvel. And we desire to see His name high and lifted up from our lips. Lord, allow us to be talking about You. Allow us to be those who are conversing and honoring You, interested in You. And then, like that bride, may we find ourselves enjoying an intimacy with You, Lord. And so now, bless these Your people. Jesus, allow us to know You in the coming days and weeks in a new way, a greater way, a fresher way than ever before. And this we pray in Your name. Amen.